welcome to the NC Students Podcast. NC Students is the middle school and high school ministry of Northland Cathedral in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information on NC Students and Northland Cathedral, please visit www.northlandcathedral.org. Thank you for listening, and please enjoy this week's message.
So it is week 3 of our series, Who Do You Think You Are? This is honestly my favorite series, and that's okay that she's already heard it, I guess. But no, it's one of my favorite, absolute favorite things to talk about. And you guys, I probably sound like a broken record sometimes when I talk about grace, but that's what this whole thing is about. Who Do You Think You Are is all about who we see ourselves at, kind of reveals who we think God is, and is a huge in revealing our understanding of gospel and grace. So the first 2 weeks were this, justification, and these are big words that you don't have to remember. Essentially, all these things happen at the cross, and they're all these things help correct a lie that we believe. That first week we talked about the idea that our value and our worth is based on our performance or other people's opinions about us, and how justification actually makes us pleasing to God. It doesn't matter about pleasing other people with our performance, but we're pleasing to God. Last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago, the last time we met, we talked about reconciliation, which is something that was done at the cross, that we were once enemies with God, but now we're friends, and because we're friends, we're fully accepted by Him. We don't have to make people accept us to feel good about ourselves, because we've been accepted by the ultimate person who could accept us, which is God Himself. And so this week, we're going to talk about another big word. But before we get to that big word, and the big word doesn't matter as much as the concept of what that means, what Jesus did on the cross to counteract the lie. But let me show you a video that's going to illustrate this lie. This video may make you throw up. So if you're queasy and you have a real weak stomach, grab that garbage can. There's only one. But I was watching this, and I knew it was coming, and I've seen similar videos, but this one is like nothing you'd ever see. So it's an Easter video.
My adventures is in the small town of Kutur to take part in a ritual called Pagdarame, a modern identification with the suffering of the Christ. The heat is stifling and the temperature is rising all the time. I'm barefooting and there's at least a mile of walking ahead of me on this rough, dusty and hot cement road. Now this all may sound not too bad, but wait. There is more to come. This is my whip, locally known as Buri Dios. I am to use it on myself until my back is numb from pain. And then we get the Tabad here. And this gentleman here is Roman. What a coincidence with the name. And he's gonna maim the shattered glass on my back until the blood comes out.
Okay, let's do it.
Let's do it, we're ready. It's time for penance now.
Okay.
Yeah, there.
I need to cover my face before. Okay, I'm ready. What me and my fellow pilgrims are after is some sort of semblance to the torturous walk of Jesus Christ towards the mouth of execution. I don't know if I can handle the pain and the heat, but I'm definitely going to try to go as far as I can. This is the Philippine Pagdarame ritual. 1 mile of blood, sweat, and tears.
Thank you.
feel for you and for many. Come on!
We are there. Well made, buddy. Well made.
We made it through the symbolic road to Calvary. What follows next is not for the faint at heart. And we were advised not to take part. And frankly speaking, it might be too extreme even for us.
There's
thousands of spectators around here while these most hardcore devotees are crucified for real. Thick and long nails, as you can see, are slammed through their hands and their feet. What makes this special is that these people are the first ones to admit that they are sinners. They are not willing to punish the other sinners like so many of the religious fanatics are normally. But no, these guys, they want to punish themselves to get the atonement. Today we have witnessed that there are people who are willing to actually go through what their Redeemer underwent. Extreme penance.
Kasi ginagawa ko to, hindi naman para sa akin talaga. Ginagawa ko sa ama ko, tsaka doon sa kapatid ko. Yung kapatid ko meron siyang epilepsy, pina-CT scan na namin, wala talagang sakit. Ngayon, sabi ko, wala naman siguro mawawala kung itatry ko. Tuwing nagpipinitin siya naman ako kahit paano, gumagaling siya. Yun lang ang paraan na para mag-ano siya.
Arnold here commits an extreme penance for the hope of other people. That's what I call true solidarity.
Let me just say, that's a travel show from Finland. Obviously, that guy was speaking English, but he's speaking like a different kind of English. He went to the Philippines, where it's a Catholic nation, and they do this. Now, I would imagine if you called up the Pope or even the Catholic Church down the street and asked if that's what we need to do, and that's Catholicism, they'd probably say, no, that's not necessarily what we have to do. That's actually kind of dangerous, because that thing with the glass on someone's back is probably go to the next guy's back, so that's dangerous there as well. But at the same time, the Catholic Church in the Philippines and some devout people feel like that's what they need to do. Did you hear what he said? He said they're doing this for their sins, and they don't want to punish other people for their sins, but they'll go ahead and punish themselves. And it seems crazy. Now, in the Catholic Church, there's always been this idea for generations in the church of penance, and there was different ways you do penance. Today, it's kind of transformed into what we call confession, which you guys are probably familiar about. You sit in a booth, you tell the priest what you did wrong. But penance over different centuries has looked different in different sects of the church. And whipping yourself and hurting yourself has been one of those ways that people show the devotion to God. But he said they're doing that for atonement, to make up for their sins. And we know that we don't have to do that, right? We think that's crazy. We hear things that was cool and wants to sign up to do that. Mission trip to the Philippines next summer, and next Easter, actually, because that's Good Friday. That's not very good if you're getting on the cross. But here's the deal. The whole idea of this message is that we do that. We don't nail ourselves to the cross. We don't cut ourselves and whip ourselves with a bamboo whip to make that blood spread all over our back. But we do the very same thing, don't we? Beat ourselves up when we make mistakes. Beat ourselves up, or beat others up when people make mistakes. as if that somehow makes it right. Like we're making up for mistakes. The lie we're going to talk about today is simply this, that when somebody fails, and it's going to be the next slide here, when there's a failure, that someone should get punished. Because when someone fails, they're unworthy of love, and the only thing that makes it right is for that thing to be, for someone to get punished. We believe that. Whether it's myself or someone else who fails, I feel the right to make the record straight with the guy who cuts me off in traffic because he failed, and I want to make sure they know. I do this sometimes at the intersection near my house. It's kind of a newer stop sign intersection, and if people don't want to slow down, I will drive out and kind of stop at the intersection and look. Sometimes I'll put my finger at them. But that's essentially this lie that I believe, that someone should pay for the mistake that they made, and I'm going to make sure he pays. I believe it. I wouldn't say I believe it. Subconsciously, we don't believe it. But here's the deal. Sometimes, far worse than making other people pay for their mistakes, we make ourselves pay. When we believe this lie, we either punish ourselves or punish others. Have you ever found yourself calling yourself a name or talking down on yourself? I'm such an idiot. Why do I always do this? Not necessarily for the sake of other people, but you're in your own, when you're all alone in your own mind, the things that you believe about yourself that cut you down. I can't believe I made that. What's wrong with you, dummy? No one else? Just me? Oh, okay, well, it's just me. I know we all probably do it, right? We punish ourselves, or if someone else makes a mistake, we punish them, because I believe sometimes if we buy into this lie subconsciously, at least, because no one's going to actually admit this. But when we buy into it, we think that someone's got to pay for the mistakes. And what's scary is this. We don't just punish other people for sins that they make. We punish them for mistakes. It's like the dad who like screams at their kid when their kid accidentally spills the milk. That's not a sin, it's a mistake. And that ain't right. But that dad's been me. I'm kind of set free of that before, but it was brutal for my little girl to spill milk when she was a little kid. Now my boys spill milk and I'm like, spill another one. But I mean, there's a story of transformation behind that. But we punish other people because this is the deal. And here's the deal. When parents freak out on their kids in the grocery store, it's not really about their kids. It's about them. Because we're all somewhat fragile with our view of ourselves. Our self-worth is somewhat fragile. And we have to make sure that somebody knows that this person's wrong because we want to separate ourselves, make us look better, disassociate with the person who screwed up, whether that's family, friends, even people in this room. We could point that out. And it makes us look better, because if we're associated with a person who screwed up, then maybe how does that make me look? We're all so fragile that we want to make sure someone gets punished. If it's not us, it's somebody else. What happens is we play the blame game. We blame ourselves and carry a whole lot of weight of guilt. And I don't know if this sounds familiar to you. Do you ever mess up? Maybe you did sin, or maybe you just made a fool of yourself and it's not really a sin, but you kind of go and hide in your room, or you feel really down. And like your friends are like, let's go hang out and have fun. You're like, I don't want to hang out. You would never say this, but essentially what you're saying, I don't want to hang out. I have to punish myself for a little bit and be alone and feel really, really bad for a few days, a couple hours at least, before I can feel good about myself. We punish ourselves. Like, man, like that's going to make it right. Like I screwed up. I'm going to go feel bad at myself and talk bad to myself. So I feel right. Or on the same side, I've already kind of mentioned this, we blame the other person. Afraid of being punished, so someone's got to be to blame, and it's better to be someone else who gets punished than me. And I think perhaps we punish ourselves in the hopes that we beat others to the punch. If I could punish myself, if I could make self-deprecating jokes or statements about how much I'm an idiot in front of a group of people, then maybe they won't say that to me. And it's easier if I punish myself as opposed to getting punished by other people. And the same thing we do with God. Maybe if I could go ahead and punish myself, then maybe God will ease up. Is that what that guy just said? I do this maybe not for me, but for my brother who has epilepsy. And every time I do this, it gets better. It gets better. He doesn't struggle as bad because I'm being punished. For whatever sin he has, to give him the condition he has, God's honoring me, punishing myself, and giving some grace. I mean, it's the whole cartoon character. You guys remember Sid the Sloth in Ice Age when there was a whole bunch of other sloths. And woo-hoo, 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 remember that? And he's like, somebody likes Sid. And they carry Sid, they tie him up, and he's like the king. But the next thing he knows, he's like overlooking a volcano, and they're about to throw him in. Or like every other Hollywood movie where they're about to throw somebody into a volcano, usually some Pacific Island place, right? Like no one's throwing people into a volcano in the middle of Kansas. But it's always some like weird deity god, like Mushu or something like that. That's actually the dragon from Mulan. But there's some sort of strange deity that we're trying to appease. We're trying to make sure the island doesn't get destroyed with lava and an eruption. So we're going to throw somebody into the pit of fire to appease God. And we laugh at that and say, that's crazy. But we do the same thing with Jesus. We do the same thing with God. And we do the same thing with our own faith. If I could just re-earn good favor and goodwill from God by punishing myself or punishing somebody else. It's a tough way to live, man. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to First John chapter 4. There's a 1 and then there's a 4. We're going to be really brief because I'd like for you guys to take some time and meet in groups, but let me just read 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. John obviously talks a whole lot about love. God is love in the Gospel of John, and we should love one another. This is one of those famous 1 John passages. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much, you know, he's saying essentially, Christians, we should love one another because God set the pace. But let me illustrate how much God loves us. Because I just told you that God is love and we should therefore love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, then God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Now, there's a whole lot of instruction there to love each other, and let me just say, I'm not preaching to anyone or anything or any issue that exists. I've seen God do cool things here recently in our student ministry. But let's take a look at just verse 9 and 10, and specifically verse 10, where he illustrates how much God loves us. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That word sacrifice there, obviously it was originally written in Greek, and they translate it. Different Bible translations have different philosophies. Like, I want to make this really easy to read in English, or I want to make this really difficult to read in English, but really honor the Greek. I prefer easy to read in English, because the Greek was really easy to read for the Greek people. And since I'm English, I'm not English like, hello, but I read English, therefore, give me some English. But the King James Version translates that same Greek word to propitiation, which is the big word for the week. And I don't really care if you remember this big word. This is something that Jesus Christ did on the cross. All I care is that you know the result of what propitiation means. Propitiation is that idea of I want to make right, re-earn favor or goodwill by doing something to earn God's good grace, to get back in God's good graces. Throwing somebody into a volcano. The NIV says this, that he gave his son to be an atoning sacrifice. That same word that we saw in the video. I'm doing this to atone for my sins. Wait a minute. Why is that guy doing that to atone for his sins? Didn't Jesus atone for our sins? Absolutely. And that's what this verse is saying. That because Jesus did what he did. Here's the deal. There's a hard edge to God. Because he's holy and righteous. And he must punish those who level up to his righteousness, which is all of us. At the same time that God has anger against sin and unrighteousness, he's infinitely loving. And you say, well, he's infinitely loving because Jesus died on the cross and therefore now he loves us. No, he loved us from the beginning. Did you read? Because he loved us. John 3:16, because God so loved the world that he sent his son. The very act of sending his son is an act of love, that which came before this. But he knew who he is. He knows what his standard is. So he sends a son who lives in our place and dies a death that we deserve. And because of that propitiation, Jesus has taken the penalty of sin that we deserve, that we are born into. Before you ever said your first cuss word, we deserved it. And I don't want to list off all the other ways we deserve it, because cussing might be the least. Before any of that, Jesus loved us and made a way. The Father loved us, gave his Son. It's basic gospel stuff, and we know it. But we know it, and we think we know it so well that we kind of just gloss over it. Jesus died for my sins. Boom, I could go to heaven. How does this all work? Justification, reconciliation, propitiation. Jesus took the penalty of sin on him. Because of propitiation, I am deeply loved. Because of propitiation, you are deeply loved. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are deeply loved. And that changes things. Because if you're deeply loved, and because Jesus took the penalty of sin, then you don't have to beat yourself up anymore. And you don't have to beat other people up anymore. And I don't know, like, listen, when I sat where you sat, I was like 30-something before this actually sunk in. And I still revert to beating myself up. When I look at you young people and I think, man, if you could live your Christian life for the majority of your life that you have ahead of you with this great freedom that you are deeply loved, not afraid of being punished by others and not feeling the need you have to punish others or yourself, I have hope for you. And that's why I do this. But I tell you what, if you've done it for 15 years, if you've done it for 13 years, if you've done it for 17 or 18 years, it's a process of change. And no one's going to walk out of here and be like, from now on, I'm never going to beat myself up or other people up. I'm going to extend grace to me and others. You'll never do that. But man, can we learn to live life just a little different tomorrow? Not because I remember some big fancy theological term called propitiation. Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. He was the guy who got thrown into the volcano. We don't have to throw ourselves in the volcano. We will feel the sting of the sins that we commit. We will feel the sting and the regret. But that's a grace of God. When we feel bad, that's not a, man, I feel bad, I have to punish myself. That's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit will say, boom, aren't you glad you have Jesus because you couldn't do it yourself? On the flip side, when we beat ourselves up, and I'm convinced, I don't talk like this a lot, I don't give the devil too much credit, but I'm convinced the father of lies is the devil, and he's the one who wants to continue to hit repeat on you'll never change. You always do this. You're so dumb. What is wrong with you? I'm embarrassed to be you. Those lies that kind of repeat in our head. I'm not going to say that's a grace of God. I'm going to say that's a lie of the enemy, because we know Jesus took on the penalty. He got beat up. We don't have to beat others up. We don't have to beat ourselves up. Man, if we could really actually do that, if we could actually extend grace to people, to ourselves, we would live life with some patience, some kindness. We'd be quick to forgive because we're deeply loved. See, the reality is this, when we understand propitiation, that he's already beat him. And can I tell you this? Of all the 4 weeks of this series, this is the one that changed my life the greatest. Because this journey was my journey about 5 years ago. So I'm preaching something that I haven't mastered, but I've lived. Like, I understood the legal term of justification, the relationship term of reconciliation. Propitiation was a new word, big fancy word. I mean, I learned it in school, but who listens in school, right? But boy, it was hard to live with me. Ask my wife. The hardest person to live with, Jerome, wasn't my wife. I mean, the person who had the hardest living with me wasn't my wife or my kids, and they had it hard for a while, but it was me. Brutal. Sometimes the people who are the hardest on others are probably the most miserable people themselves. I know, because I've been there. We believe this lie, don't we? Someone's got to pay. Let me tell you, young people, it's been paid. I'm so off my script, mostly because I just want you to know how we're wasting a lot of time, a lot of emotional energy. But if you could live in the freedom of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, he already did that. We don't have to nail ourselves to the cross. And I know we don't do it physically, but we do it in our heart and our mind. Heart and mind. And it's a tough way to live. See, the reality is, when we remember that Jesus is the propitiation that he paid for the mistakes, for the sins. Not even the mistakes. The mistakes are just mistakes, right? It's not like Haley when I preach and I go, right? Yeah, right? You rubbed off on me. Like, I'm supposed to be the one who's the sermon coach, but apparently I'm like, yeah, so. That was like Haley from last year. So here's the deal. And I'm going to wrap it up like this. This is a short sermon, but can I put the words up to that song? What's the third song we sang? Well, this is a song that we just sang like 20 minutes ago. No sin, no shame, no past, no pain. Boy, if we would really... Is it snowing? If we would really live that... No sin, no shame, no past, no pain can separate us from God's love. The people who are nailing themselves to the cross, it looks crazy, but we do the same thing. And we think we're separated from God's love until we somehow atone for our sins. But Jesus did that. When we understand that we're deeply loved, that Jesus took the penalty of sin, we actually live each and every single day remembering what Christ did. Like I wake up each morning with a fresh understanding of how messed up and broken I am and how needy I am of Jesus. We talked at the very beginning of the year about owning it. We talked about owning our sin in one of those weeks. There's no way you can own your sin if you feel like you need to be punished for your sin. When you know the punishment's already been levied on Jesus, then you can own it. You could say, I got sin issues. I'm still working on it. I'm still in process. But all that punishment's been taken away. I'm just trying to change, to be a better person, to live a life that represents Jesus. I'm not trying to change to make God pleased with me any longer. He's pleased with me. I'm deeply loved. If the band would come, I'd like to sing the song. Can we do that? No sin, no shame, no past, no pain. Can separate... Give me some of those verses real quick. Let me just see what they got, because I think when we were singing the song, I thought, oh, that's good too, and that's good too. We're going to sing the song, and I don't even know what I saw when we were singing it, but man, if we really did this, how many small, tiny offenses would we be able to like overlook? Because we recognize that other people make mistakes just like us, and we've been forgiven of far greater. No one will offend you to the same level that our life, the moment we were born into sin, offended God. And if he could forgive us and be proactive and take that penalty, then anything anyone does to you isn't even close to the kind of forgiveness we've received. We can extend grace. Any mistake you make is nothing close. Offending yourself is nothing close to the offense that our sinful nature and separation from God was. And the wrath, and it's the word wrath, I know it's a word we don't like to use about God, but the wrath of God was satisfied when Jesus paid that. He was punished that we may live with great freedom and grace and love, appreciative of what we have. Would you stay with me as we sing this song? And let me tell you, I don't know about the rest of the words of this song. I'm pretty sure they all are applicable. But that bridge, it's pretty sweet. No sin, no shame, no past, no pain. What would it really look like to live that way? Did you guys go home tonight? Did you wake up in the morning? When you catch yourself making a mistake or looking like a fool or even straight up disobeying God, I dare you to stop and say, because of propitiation, I am deeply loved. Because of propitiation, I am deeply loved. Because here's the deal. Our voice constantly tells us how dumb we are, how we don't measure up, how ineffective or unloved we are. And we believe it, and we tell ourselves over and over again, I dare you to counter all the lies with truth. It's going to seem unnatural and awkward. But here's my thing, guys. Let me just tell you, when we actually grasp how deeply we're loved, even right when we sin or shortly after, I'm convinced it's not like I'm going to try harder and be better and be more disciplined and I won't do that again. I don't think that works, to be honest with you. I'm convinced when we understand how deeply we are loved and what we've been forgiven, that actually we begin to sin less. It's crazy. That's a whole other sermon series.